The lesson is taken from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and it can be found on page 1129. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, at the beginning of the service, I said that I was going to be speaking today about judgment and repentance. And I did that as a bit of a holy experiment, because when I said those words, what happened in you? When you heard that we were going to be speaking today about judgment and repentance, did your heart go, oh my goodness, with like fear and terror and trembling? Did you kind of think, oh, that's exciting. Oh yeah, I'd love to hear about judgment and repentance. I'm really looking forward to this sermon this morning. Did you maybe think, oh yeah, at last, it's about time we had more preaching on that? What's going on in your heart when you hear that I'm speaking today about judgment and repentance? Did it affect your worship? Did it affect the way that you approached God as we were singing songs of wonder and praise and adoration to his goodness and his kindness and his faithfulness? Did it change how you think about yourself this morning? Are there things that you're sitting here now hoping that I'm going to say, or even more things I'm not going to say as I speak about these things? And the reason I chose to speak on this as part of our statement of becoming is it would be amiss of me to talk about being disciples of Jesus without talking about these issues of particularly repentance. And what Paul wants us to do in this passage in Romans is understand repentance in the context of judgment and understand judgment in the context of God's goodness and kindness. That's what he's wanting us to do in these verses, to see how those things are all kind of interlinked, but also how in a way that they are separate as well, and why it's important that we look at this subject. And often this is a verse, and particularly the opening verses of this chapter, are so often misquoted and misused and abused for all kinds of reasons. I have ironically heard someone use this passage to judge somebody. Now that is ridiculous, isn't it, when you think about what Paul says in these words? Surely that shouldn't be happening. And Paul is making it very clear about what can and can't happen within the realms of judgment. What Paul is not saying is that you should never judge. Because the reality is, judgment is a part of our lives, isn't it? We can't escape that sense of judgment. We can't escape the fact that we, as people, naturally will judge. Part of it is part of our survival mechanism, judging in order whether a situation is safe. There is also moral judgment about making judgments about whether something is right or good or evil or wrong or bad. And there is a sense in which, because we're human, because we're fallen, we're going to find it really hard not to make judgments. In fact, Paul himself, as you read this passage, is making judgments as he's writing it. He's making judgments of how people might receive it, of what their situation is. He's in the chapters leading up to this, he's making judgments about the way the world is operating and about the way people are behaving, which seems far from how they should be behaving. And he's making those judgments. We will in life be people who make judgments. But what he is saying is, when you do judge, or if you find yourself in that place of judging others, consider these things. And the first is this: consider the motive behind your judgment. What is causing you to make those judgments of other people? Are you judging from a place of love and compassion and kindness and grace, or are you judging from your own fear, your own piousness, your own sense of prejudice that you may have with certain ways of living? In other words, what he's saying, and he goes on to say this in not so many words, is are you judging with pride or with humility? It's essentially what he's encouraging people to reflect on. And he also says that when we are judging others, the thing we need to hold before God and before ourselves is the acknowledgement that we ourselves also deserve to be judged. We do. All of us. Nobody here is free from being deserved to be judged. And he wants us to acknowledge that in the process of judging others and reflecting around where that motive of that judgment comes from, is to remember you yourselves also will be judged and deserve to be judged. And the key thing is this: your judgments are not perfect. My judgments are not perfect. Our judgments will be influenced by so many things. The idea of right and wrong that you were brought up with might be different from the idea of right and wrong that somebody else might have been brought up. Your interpretation of Scripture, your social upbringing, the values you were raised on, the experiences you've had in life will form the way in which you make judgments of the world and of other people. And they are all fallible, because those judgments are informed by a world that is broken. So your judgments will not be perfect. They will be fallible because they're influenced by the world. Not consciously, not because you mean them to be, but just because they are. And the call when it comes to judgment and judging of other people's actions, particularly when you see Paul doing this in Romans chapter 1, is you don't see him judging the people, you see him judging the decisions that they're making, the actions that they are fulfilling. Last week, I heard an amazing sermon by Patricia King, who was preaching on the subject of mercy in the light of yet another mega church leader who has been found to be accused of so many things that have caused hurt and pain across the church. And she says this, and I think it's really, really important. When you see somebody else do something wrong that you find yourself wanting to judge, you must never say the words, "I would never do that," because you don't know that. You don't know if you were faced with the same situations that they're faced with, that you won't act in the same way. You cannot be so sure unless you've lived there and been there and done it. The analogy to make it light and fun might be to think around parenting. How many of you, when before you were parents, saw other parents and said, "Well, I will never do that as a parent. I will never let my child do that. I will never take my child to McDonald's." Until that Sunday, you're absolutely exhausted. There's nothing in the house. Then you find yourself in McDonald's. How many of us do that? We make these judgments of other people until we're in that situation. Then we realize, actually, maybe I got that wrong. Maybe I got that judgment wrong. You will never know how you would respond to extreme poverty if you've not lived in extreme poverty. You just won't know. You might hope you might respond better than how you see someone else respond, but you don't know. So we cannot make those judgments of others using that phrase, "I would never do that." And then Paul, from that place of talking about judgment and why it's important that when we're judging, we hold these things in mind, he then goes on to talk about repentance and the significance of repentance in our lives as followers of Jesus, and repentance within the church, repentance within our lives as Christians. And he does a really significant thing here, because he's doing it in the light of this sense of judgment. And the thing that we're remembering about our judgment being infallible, and the need for repentance within our lives when we do recognize that there are things that are wrong in our lives. But we have to understand, really understand, the difference between repentance and confession, because they're not the same thing. They're very different things. Repentance in the New Testament, particularly, and in the Old, is a desire to change. The literal translation is to turn direction, to change from one way to another. Repentance is the desire to change. Confession is the door through which we must travel for that change to begin. Does that make sense? Repentance is the desire to change. Confession is the door through which we must travel for change to begin. As we admit to ourselves, and as we admit to God, and as we hopefully admit to others that we need help in order to change. That's confession. And the thing that keeps us away from that place more than anything else is shame. Shame is what keeps us away from that place of confession. And what we need is a culture in which, a place in which we can bring those things before God, before ourselves, and before others. And if you are known as a judgmental person, you are one less person that someone can take their confession to. And I think Paul makes it clear that that's a crying shame. Because his desire is that we all have that place to be our true selves and to bring those things before God and one another in confession and to find in that place love and acceptance and forgiveness and grace to receive his mercy and his kindness. I read this quote the other day. The world will struggle to believe in a God they cannot see who loves them if the church that they can see doesn't even seem to like them. The world will struggle to believe in a God they can't see who loves them if the church they can see doesn't even seem to like them. There is a call on us to hold the concept of repentance within the kindness and the goodness of God, whilst ultimately remembering that when it comes to judgment, thank God that he is the one who has ultimate judgment. I am so glad that I'm not going to be judged by you or anybody else. I am so glad my judgment comes from him. Because his judgment is the only one that will be righteous, that will be perfect, that will be good, that will be pure, that will be blameless. The only one. He's the only one who can do that. And because his judgment has the final say, we stand here as forgiven, free, adopted children of God and heirs of the kingdom because in his judgment he chooses mercy. And grace and forgiveness. And as we receive that mercy, so we can show that mercy to others. Because the God who will judge us is above all else kind. So he cannot judge without kindness. He is grace, so he cannot judge without grace. He is just, so he cannot judge without justice. He is righteous, so he cannot judge without righteousness. He is perfect, so he cannot judge without perfection. He is ultimate good, so he cannot judge without his goodness, which is why he chooses mercy, because he is the God of mercy. And we thank him every day for that. People sometimes say, how can a God of love judge? I say, how can a God of love not judge? Because there are things in this world that need judgment, are there not? But I am so glad that judgment is his and not mine. Because mine is fallible. His is infallible. I'm so glad for that. And throughout Scripture, what you see with repentance is it has always been an invitation, not a command. Always. God would always give his people the opportunity to repent, to turn to him, to walk in his ways and not the ways of the world. He would lay out clearly what would happen if they don't. He would make the consequences really clear to them, make it as light as day. If you choose not to do this, this is what awaits you, O Israel. Here comes Babylon, if you don't turn and walk in my ways. But it's always a choice. He's never forced repentance on anyone. It's always an invitation to live how we were always intended to live, with and for him, the God who made us. And what's needed, as Paul makes out clear in Romans 2 by talking about the opposite of that, is what's needed is a softness of heart. And the barrier to it is a hardness of heart. The greatest barrier to repentance is a hardness of heart. And our job as followers of Jesus is to show people the love of God in him, and it's his job to call people to repentance. His job. Now let me make this clear, because in Paul's writing to Timothy, he says this: "And the Lord's servant," that's you, that's me, "must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, yes, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth." God may perhaps lead them to repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. Your desire to change, I can almost guarantee, would not have come from somebody telling you you have to change, but Jesus inviting you to a better life, and you wanting that life with him. Hang on, you may say, what about John the Baptist? He told people to repent all the time. Let's not forget, John the Baptist was a prophet, a mouthpiece of God, in the same way that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all those Old Testament prophets were as well. So when you hear John speak, you are hearing the very voice of God himself speaking through him, inviting people to repentance. It's not John doing it. John is a prophet. It's God doing it. And in Acts, when you see others repeating that message of repentance in their prophetic preaching, it's to a whole group of people. It's to a community of people who are called to the life with Jesus that they're missing out on. It's an invitation yet again. And what's really strange about this, and it is one of those mysteries of God, the call to repentance is nearly always corporate, but the response is often individual. When you think about it, the call to repentance is nearly always corporate, but the response more often is individual. Yes, there are times in Scripture when entire nations change, like in the story of Jonah, but it's often because their leaders change, and then that causes change in other people. But the response is nearly always individual. If you look at a great Billy Graham crusade of the 80s, he preached the same message to the whole group of people, and the individuals would respond with a desire to change and a desire to follow Jesus. As people of God, we will make judgments of others. It's not ideal, but we will do it because of our brokenness and our fallenness. But we need to remember, when we do those things that we've mentioned, remembering our own judgment, remembering our judgment is fallible. Remembering there are right and wrong ways to judge. Remembering phrases and thoughts to avoid. But also remember his own mercy and his own kindness in our life. Because remember basically what you've received. Remember what he has done for you. The mercy he has shown you. And let that be a fuel for the mercy you show to others. Remembering that it's his kindness that leads people to repentance, not his obligation. So we're called to show people the love of God in Jesus and to trust him to do the rest. In Paul's words, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth." And he does that through his kindness. And as Steve said, what this world needs more than anything else right now in Jesus is kindness. What this world is lacking is kindness. And if they see people who are kind because they love Jesus, then the hope is that they would want to know the source of that kindness for themselves. That they would want to change. and that here and in all of our churches they would find a place safe enough to admit to themselves, to admit to God, and to admit to their brothers and sisters that they need help with that new life, and that we have the privilege and the honour and the joy of journeying with them in it. That's called discipleship. It's the life to which Jesus has called us. So may we know his kindness in our lives. May we know his mercy. May we be forever grateful that he is the judge. And when we find ourselves in that place of judgment, may we know humility. May we know his kindness. May we share and show his kindness. And may that in turn lead people to want to know him for themselves and choose life with the God of all life. Amen.